our minds. I thought about this here a couple Sundays ago when Dwight was preaching about the creation and he came across the human. When God created man, and then he told us some of the marvels about the human body and how it's created. And my mind went to the mind, the human mind, which God also created. And so I'd like to talk just a little bit about that. I hope I don't get lost while I'm doing that. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalms 139:14. So how do we praise him then? With our minds. We hear about the human body and how amazing it is, how complex, so perfectly made, but the mind is even more complex to my way of thinking. We can't even begin to understand all the areas of the mind. At home, when we have prayer time, I often cover three things. I thank the Lord for life, for good health, and for a sound mind. I guess I maybe just started doing that more since I've seen what things like Alzheimer's can do in the family. And it makes me more appreciative of having a sound mind. Here a couple months ago, we were having a supper for the Choice Books guys were there. And I prayed that prayer, and after I said amen, Craig Beachy popped up and said, "I'm not sure how sound my mind is." And we don't know how. What are we measuring our minds against? We don't know. Our minds are different. Someone has said we are all off at least a little bit in our minds in some area. The question, are the mind, the heart, and the soul the same thing? Matthew 22:37 says, "Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." So that kind of answers that for us, I think. Although the three are at least very closely related, they are not the same thing. Minds can vary greatly. There can be great minds, highly intelligent minds, lesser intelligent minds, but souls are all of equal value, I think, to the Creator. I'm going to read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the first 7 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. And there it mentions a sound mind. I asked myself, what is a sound mind? And I think it is, according to this verse, it is one that is free from the spirit of fear, filled with the power and love of God. That is the meaning of a sound mind as it is used here. A sound mind is one that acknowledges God is Creator and Jesus as the risen Savior of all mankind. And then I just added, or one that is capable of doing so. We know the world considers many minds sound that do not know Christ. This mind, this gift of God, this psyche, is something that philosophers have grappled with for a long time. One came up with this phrase, "I think, therefore I am." And he was trying to logically, it was a French philosopher, his name is Renatus Cartesius. He was trying to logically prove that he indeed exists because he thinks. And there are pages and pages and pages devoted to that argument. I'd like to simplify that just a little bit and say it this way. Because God created me with a mind, I think, therefore I am. Mind can work in many different ways. We can't even grasp all the different areas we could go here. But my mind went to how things that we experience in early childhood can influence our thinking in later life, and we don't even realize it. It's a subconscious thing. Here a couple of Sundays ago, I think it was David, had something about the water, where the water started coming and it filled him with joy. And then I was reminded of this story. We bought our farm in Arlington. We just had a house. We had no water hydrants, none. And of course, I put a few buildings up, a barn. We made a garden. And so I bought a little trencher. And first I put a hydrant out to the barn. I put two hydrants out to the barn, water hydrants. And I always put in real good, the best you can buy, Iowa hydrants. Those are good, solid, heavy-duty hydrants. Put two hydrants out to the barn. Then I put one in the washroom inside the barns, just because it would be handy to wash calf nursing bottles or that type of thing. And then my wife started watering the garden, and we got tired of dragging the hose, so I got the little trencher out, and we put a hydrant out by the garden. Then I decided that over by the chicken house, which is just beside the washroom in the barn, we don't want to drag a hose over there every time. I'm going to put a hydrant over there, so I put a hydrant over to the chicken house too. Then we decided we wanted a little pool in the backyard, a backyard pond. And it wasn't all that far from the house. Just one little hose would have reached it. But for some reason, I felt compelled to get out the trencher and put in a hydrant in the backyard right beside the pond. And then this spring, I got the urge again and decided I needed a hydrant out beside the barn so I can water a different pen without using a hose. And I'm just looking for the next prospective place to put a hydrant. I just love to put in water hydrants. It just fills me with joy. Why? After the latest installment this spring, my wife asked me if I was deprived of water in my childhood. And if I'm trying to make up for it, and to which I quickly said no. But upon further reflection, I figure she's exactly right. When I grew up in northern Iowa, we had no running water in the house. We had an old wooden supply tank out in the barn beside the windmill. And the windmill would pump water in there part of the time. We had like one big tank right by the windmill to water the stock, the cows and stuff. If I remember right, we had one spigot in the wash house, which the water would come at a slow dribble because it was just gravity flow. It wasn't pressurized. And it wasn't fit for human consumption after being in the wooden supply tank. And I remember that we carried water everywhere. We carried water to the chickens in quantity. We had hundreds of chickens. I think we had like 500 or 600. We carried water to the calves, to the pigs. We carried water to the bathtub. Water was scarce, so we did not ever waste it. And I'm not even going to start talking about the how you wanted to be the first one in the tub, not the last one. All our drinking water was carried in from the well in a stainless steel bucket. We drank from a dipper. Not one drop was wasted intentionally. In the wintertime, and winters in Iowa are long and cold, I remember carrying water buckets and slopping water on my pants leg, which quickly froze, and the pants leg would be stiff as a board, and you'd be carrying water. And we'd carry all the water into the old wood stove, kitchen wood stove. It had a reservoir. That's how we heated our water. We had to carry all that water in, then you had to dip it out and carry it all to wherever you wanted it. So yes, after I thought of all that, I thought, yes, she's right. I am trying to compensate for lack of, or my mind is in overdrive trying to compensate for that, those things that happened long ago. The mind is created in a way to subconsciously compensate or overcompensate in some cases for early childhood hardships and experiences. We can do things today that are very much related to early life experiences, not even realize it, because our subconscious mind is telling us. This can be a great blessing, as we read in the passage in Timothy about Grandmother Lois and Mother Eunice, in that they taught him the things of faith. And I think that is the way it works for us today. If we are taught these things as small children, we may not even realize it, but they're there to help us later in life. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Self-discipline is a fruit of taking every thought captive. It's not easy. I want to talk just a little bit about Alzheimer's, which is a disease of the mind that takes away the mind. My wife and two daughters just came back from Canada, where their mother and grandmother is in the advanced stages of Alzheimer's. It was kind of a subtle thing. At first it didn't seem so bad, but now she doesn't recognize anyone. She just lays there, lays still, unless someone helps her up. Mostly sleeps, eats if somebody feeds her. She takes 100% around-the-clock care. But it's kind of a marvel, because whatever place she is in is a peaceful place. She doesn't seem to have any worries or any stresses. We don't know really where she is, but she has no troubles. But I like to think that whatever remnants of mind she has, or whatever stage she is in, or whatever stage any of us are in, we may get Alzheimer's too. But I like to think that wherever she is, Jesus is there too. Because after all, he did promise to never leave or forsake us. And I think that's a nice thought to have for somebody that has Alzheimer's. Another observation I have is I think Alzheimer's patients often live years and years because their mind is stress-free, which sort of proves that the mind has a bearing on our health and our peace of mind, or stress minds. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we resist the devil? Is it not often in our minds? The mind is the battleground, and the battle is usually won or lost in our minds. In conclusion, I think our minds are perhaps God's greatest gift to us. Let us praise him for our minds. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for this privilege. We thank you for the gift of life, the gift of health, and the gift of sound minds. Lord, we praise you for your goodness and greatness and your love for us. We thank you especially for sending a risen Savior to us, to all mankind, and that we can rejoice in the hope of eternal life. We just ask your blessing on the service today. Guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this brings us to the Sunday school hour, and again, we'll welcome each one to the Sunday school.